to Ezekiel and said, "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companion. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companion. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand."
Welcome to Double Portion Inheritance with Maria Merola, brought to you by DoublePortionInheritance.com. Now, Maria Merola.
Well, good evening. This is Maria Merola with Double Portion Inheritance Ministry. Tonight is May 8th, 2014, and I'm going to be airing a rerun from December 26th, 2013, where Nitza Moshe from Remnant Remedy interviewed me, and she asked me to share my testimony of how I came to faith in Messiah and how Yahuwah has called me into full-time ministry. So, without further ado, here is that interview.
Shalom, and welcome to the Remnant Radio Hour live here with Nitza Moshe. This is Nitza from RemnantRemedy.net and LivingStonesTabernacle.org. And this is, I believe, part five of Rebuilding Isha, the Precious Living Stone. And tonight we have a special guest, Maria Merola. Shalom, Maria.
Shalom, Nitza. Thank you for having me.
Awesome. So we were talking last week about modesty, and we're going to continue that. And we've been talking about the things that stand in the way of Isha women becoming the Living Stones Tabernacle that Father wants to shine through. And We have you here tonight to give us a testimony of how Father has been doing that in your life. And could you first just start out and tell us what the ministry is and what it is that Maria is doing today?
Sure, I would love to. Well, Nitza, there's so much to tell. I don't even know where to start, actually, but I'll try to give you the nutshell version, and then perhaps I'll have more time to get into more detail later. But I've been born again by the blood of the Lamb since 1981, and Yahuwah called me out of the Roman Catholic Church when I was born and raised in an Italian family. I was raised in Catholicism, and then he called me out of that in 1981. I was in a rock and roll band back then and lead singer on the road. And then in 1997, I went through an unwanted divorce, a divorce I didn't want. But when I came home from that divorce court that day, I can remember vividly asking Yahuwah, "What do you want me to do with my life? What now?" And he led me to read Ezekiel chapter 3. And I read it and I understood that he was calling me to be a watchman to the house of Israel. But in those days, I didn't really know who Israel was yet. I thought it was, I knew he probably meant the church and maybe also the modern state of Israel. I realized it was probably a dual application, but I didn't have the full understanding of who Israel was at that time. But also, then there was another 10 more years from that point, from 1997 to 2007, that he was preparing me to fully understand the fullness of Torah and Spirit, because I had already been walking by the Spirit all those years. I fully believe in praying in tongues and operating the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I haven't abandoned those, as some people may have in the Hebraic Roots community. And so now it was just a matter of me gaining understanding of Torah. And it started pretty much in 2002, where I was having a lot of prophetic dreams that year and having to go and ask Father Yahuwah, "What do these dreams mean? What are you saying?" And as I began to journal and write them down, and those dreams kind of were the catalyst, if you will, that brought me into a teaching ministry, because out of the overflow of those prophetic dreams, I began to write books, teaching, teachings. And then I began to blog, to do blogging online to share those teachings. And then it was 2007 when he took me out of the corporate world and told me he didn't want me back in the corporate world. He wanted me to be a full-time intercessor. And he showed me Hannah, or, you know, not only the Hannah in the book of Samuel, but Anna, the prophetess in Luke, who she was in the temple ministering, you know, before Yahuwah. And he showed me these two women, which both their names mean the same thing. Hannah in Hebrew, and Anna is the Greek, you know, version of the name, but it's still the same name, Hannah. And so he showed me that, and he said he wanted me to be a full-time intercessor, but out of the overflow of that intercession, that ministry of intercession, that I would be speaking into two lions' cubs. And he gave me Ezekiel 19. For 10 years, he kept giving me Ezekiel 19. I didn't really fully understand what he was showing me. But I would read it, and I understood there was a mother lioness. She was nourishing two lion's cubs, and I didn't know who the lion's whelps were or the lion's cubs were until 2007. I was on a 40-day fast, and I had this dream, and Yahushua, the Messiah, spoke to me in a dream, and he said, the two lion's whelps are the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim, and you are like the mother lioness that I'm calling to, you know, to nourish to these two lion's whelps and to bring them out of captivity. And so I understood from that point that I was to minister to those within the house of Judah or the Jews and those within the house of Ephraim, which represents Christianity today, and to call them out of religious bondage and bring them into unity under Messiah, Yahushua. So that's pretty much what I've been doing full time since 2007, just writing, doing a lot of writing. I have a lot of ebooks up on my website that people can download. And of course, I started doing radio, and then people have been inviting me to speak at their assemblies. And so I'm just kind of allowing Yahuwah to take me to the next level. I'm not, you know, this is his ministry. It's not my ministry. I'm just going with the flow of the Ruach HaKodesh as he leads. So I hope that sufficiently answered your question.
It's just interesting. Yeah, it's interesting how different people came from different ways, but we're all kind of coming to the same point of meeting in minds and heart to prepare, of course, for the regathering of Israel and the Exodus. But the point here is that you are, you know, probably, as far as I know, one of the top Torah teachers, especially for the two houses of Israel, in this movement of understanding that there's a greater Exodus and a reunification of, you know, as most people understand, like you said, Ephraim being the Jews or mostly the Christians waking up and realizing that they're from the house of Israel, and or if they are not physically and spiritually born, that they can come in. Anyone can come in if they come into the covenant.
Right.
And so, I mean, that's a misnomer too, you know, that people don't get when they become a believer in Yeshua, right? They don't get that they really are part of that covenant.
A lot of Messianics kind of cringe at this two-house doctrine because they think that we, those of us who believe in the two-house theology, that we're teaching that every born-again Christian out there literally was born with the DNA of Ephraim, and we're not saying that because it really doesn't matter what DNA you were born with because, you know, Shaul or Paul says in Galatians that if you belong to Messiah, you are Abraham's seed. And that word for seed in Greek is sperma. That means that we literally become Abraham's DNA through Messiah's blood. And that's a very deep, deep, deep thing. But when you understand that Abraham entered into a blood covenant with Yahuwah, but we believe Yahuwah, our creator and his son are one. They're one essence. And Abraham entered into a blood covenant with Yahuwah, and so we are the offspring of that covenant. It only makes sense that whether we're physical DNA children or whether we're spiritually born again from above, either way, we're still Abraham's seed. And so I think
I believe that once you come into the covenant and you are born again in his spirit, that you do receive his DNA, and that DNA is going to give you the ability for a resurrection. What it's about. It's not so much where you came from, but it's where you're going. Amen. So let's find out, you know, you weren't always in this place. Where did you come from, and how did you get through the muck and the mire to get to where Yahweh has you today? Because we want to give hope to those people out there. We know there's a lot of women, and we're getting actually responses on this show from men, and you know, because guys get hurt too. Boys get hurt. Girls get hurt. Women get hurt. And Isha comes from Ish. And so we want to give some examples here of what Yowie can do, because I know, you know, if you asked me that I was going to be doing this 20 or 30 years ago, I would have not been able to see the possibility. So let's hear your story, and so that people might get hope of what Yowie can do in someone's life.
Okay. Well, as I mentioned, you know, it was 2007. I was working in the corporate world. I was doing outside sales for Yellow Page advertising. And, you know, really, I wasn't fulfilled in it. I wasn't happy in it. I knew that Yahuwah had something more for me. And I was trying to work on a lot of my writings. And it was too difficult to juggle both, because I would work 12-hour days, 16-hour days sometimes. And when I came home from that job, there was no time for writing. There was no time for, you know, barely enough time for prayer. And so I desperately wanted to be in ministry full time, but I couldn't see how it was going to happen financially. And so he spoke to me and said, Maria, you're going to get fired from your job on Passover 2007. And I did. I got fired from my job. And it was just because my boss at the time, she was an alcoholic, and, you know, her spirit and my spirit clashed. And I really wasn't even being overt about my faith in my job. I was trying to keep it very much on the down low, because I knew that, you know, my job wasn't the proper place to express my faith in an overt way. But nevertheless, the spirit that was in me and the spirit that was in her, it clashed. And so she found some, you know, little petty thing to try to sabotage me with. And so I was fired. And then, of course, I knew it was from him. But at the same time, I was very scared, because I didn't know how I was going to survive. So I, you know, went on unemployment for a while. I went on a 40-day fast. And during that time, during the time that I was on that 40-day fast, Nitsa, one of the things that was really standing out to me was I kept saying, Father, what is this double portion anointing? Because I would always hear people in the Christian church say this, double portion anointing, double portion anointing. And I know that, you know, this is where the prophet Elisha asked the prophet, you know, Elijah or Eliyahu, to give him a double portion of his spirit. So I asked him, what is that? You know, what is the double portion anointing? And as I'm asking the question and I'm in deep prayer, I have this open vision and I see the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's Messiah, Yahushua, and he's with Moses or Moshe, and he's with Eliyahu or Elijah. And I hear the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, say, that's the double portion. And I suddenly understood law and prophets. The double portion is law and prophets. The law, the Torah, is the written, the word come to us in written form. But the prophets comes by hearing. So one is written, one is oral. It's listening. It's not just written, but it's hearing the word. And so I understood that we needed both elements, and Yahushua operated in both. He kept the Torah, but he also operated in the prophetic. He operated in the gifts. He operated in the miracles, the signs, and the wonders. And so he was showing me the Christian church is all about the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the manifestations. But because they reject Torah, it's very easy for them to accept a counterfeit spirit when it shows up, because they don't have a gauge for what the real Holy Spirit is supposed to look like. But then with Jews and those who are just all about the letter of the Torah, they reject the gifts of the Holy Spirit simply because they've seen all these counterfeits, and, you know, like the Kundalini spirit or whatever. And so they just throw the whole baby out with the bathwater. And so you have two camps that are out of balance. You have those that are just have the emphasis on the written Torah, and they're out of balance because they're all legalistic and they're all about the head knowledge and they're all about the dry, dead letter, and they just become rigid and there's no life in that. And then you have those in the church that are all about the manifestations, and they get into all this wacky stuff that is not the real Holy Spirit. It's a counterfeit. And so he was just showing me that's the double portion. We need that balance of both spirit and truth. Wisdom and revelation. because we get wisdom from Torah, but we get revelation from the Ruach, the Spirit. And so he was beginning to show me all these dualities that exist in Scripture, like, for instance, the house of Judah, the house of Ephraim. There is one duality. Ephraim, you know, it has the emphasis on the things of the Spirit. Judah has an emphasis on the Torah. You have the lion and the lamb. The lion is the, you know, the bold, righteous warriors like Messiah who's going to come with vengeance. But he also came as a lamb to lay down his life. So all these dualities exist in Scripture, and they're all over the place, but they're like a dichotomy. You know what I mean by a dichotomy? They seem like they're opposites, but they're really not opposites. When you bring these two elements together, you have the whole balance that is needed. And so what he was showing me is that he was wanting me to bring to this Hebraic roots movement or community, if you will, the balance of both Torah and Spirit. In other words, we must obey Torah, but we must not abandon the gifts of the Spirit, the praying with new tongues and signs and wonders, because when those two elements come together, we're going to see the biggest revival that this world has ever seen. And so that's what he's called me to do, is bring these two elements together.
Well, those are the power of the witnesses. And, you know, I think what this looks like to a lot of us is if you have just those who focus on the Torah, on the word, the letter of the law, then there's no life. There's no life-giving application. And it's just, you know, a really hard thing to do in the flesh. And it's just a rote thing you do by discipline. Whereas if you have just the Ruach flowing, then, you know, this is why you have such greasy, sloppy grace, and the church or believers look no different from the world, because they don't have a line or a plumb line to show them what is, you know, righteous and holy. Now, my question to you, because I know we have a lot of listeners who are asking themselves, you know, this is great, Nitza, Maria. You hear the word of God, you have dreams, you have visions, but I don't. Mm-hmm. I'm stuck here hurting, you know. Mm-hmm. How did you learn his voice, and what drove you to this place of surrender? You know, where did you come from that drove you to this place when you started walking in this?
Well, when I was a child, Lisa, I was, like I said, my parents are from Italy, and I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. And I remember being 6 years old in the Catholic school, and I was abused by the nuns. I mean, it wasn't, of course, sexual abuse, like most people think. It was more mental abuse, some physical abuse. You know, they would lock me in a dark closet, doing, you know, stuff like that. And I had a really tumultuous childhood. I would have nightmares. I believed that Yah, you know, the Creator was out to get me. That he wanted to kill me. You know, I thought that he was like, that he was waiting to smash me like a little bug on the ground the minute I did one thing wrong, you know. That was my perception of him. And of course, I was on this quest since I was 6 years old. I was on this quest to find truth. And so I would go to the library, and I had this like voracious appetite to learn truth. And so I dabbled in all the different religions. I got books on astrology. I got books on transcendental meditation, and I practiced all these different things all throughout my teens. I tried all kinds of things because I was a hurting person. I was suicidal as a teenager, and I was looking for some type of healing balm, you know what I mean? And so I got born again when I was 14, actually. A young man in my neighborhood who had been Roman Catholic also, but he stumbled into this little Pentecostal church, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit, spoken with new tongues. And so he was like what we would call Jesus freak back in those days, hippie, you know, this was the 1970s hippie era. And he was like, you know, the Jesus freak in the neighborhood, and everybody made fun of him, because I come from a very Italian neighborhood where everybody was off the boat from either Italy or Poland or Greece, or, you know, very ethnic town in Pennsylvania. near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. You know, I remember seeing this guy, Dominic was his name, Dominic, and he just radiated, and there was something different about him and something that I wanted and something that I knew I had to have. And I asked him to be born again. So he's the one that first introduced me to the concept of being born again. He gave me a Bible, my first Bible that I ever owned, and I started reading it. And of course, I said the typical sinner's prayer at that time, 1974. I asked Jesus into my heart, but I wasn't rooted because I didn't have a firm foundation. My parents didn't want me to go to the Pentecostal church. They thought I was going to become a holy roller. And so then I kind of fell away for 6 years and really went way deep into the occult. I mean, I wouldn't say Satanism or anything like that, but I got like a lot of books on astrology. I was reading a lot of astrology books. I was consulting psychics, and I was just getting deep into that stuff because I was looking for spirituality, but didn't have a gauge for what that spirituality was to look like. And so I really dabbled in that for about 6 years, then started singing in nightclubs all over the United States. And then finally, I hit rock bottom, 1981. I finally reached a point where I was just miserable. I knew there was people praying for me. I knew that guy Dominic was praying for me. And I remember just one night in my hotel room, you know, I only knew the Messiah's name as Jesus back then, but I said, Jesus, if you're real and if you're God, will you please show me? Will you reveal this to me? Because I was ready. I mean, I was ready to just end my life. I really was ready to end my life, but I was afraid to end my life because I knew hell was a very real place. So I knew that if I took my life, I would go to hell. So I was afraid to die, but I was afraid to live. It was like I was just a mess. And so I cried out, and Messiah, Yahushua, showed up in the room. I mean, I didn't see him, but I knew it was him because his presence was so tangible. And all I know is I remember the heavy weight of his presence. It felt like the only way I can even describe it is like when you throw a blanket on somebody, you feel that heavy, like a heavy blanket, like, but it was a warm oil being poured on me, like a warm oil. And then all the weight of the demonic oppression leaving me, as if like a glove was being removed from your hand, like when you take a glove off your hand and you feel that coming off of you. I literally felt a tangible darkness coming off of me as I surrendered to him fully and said, I remember telling him, I don't care if I ever become a rock star anymore. I don't care if I ever make it big in the music industry. I just want you, and I just want peace, and I just want your peace, and I just want your joy, and I'm willing to do anything to have that peace and that joy. And so I remember just his arms around me, feeling his literal arms around me, and crying and releasing the bitterness, the anger, the resentment of many years, rejection that I had experienced. His presence was so real. And I remember the very next day going to practice with the guys in the band, and they were playing their instruments. I walked into the lounge area because we were staying at a Sheraton Inn in Pennsylvania, and I was in a separate room because I was the only female in the band. So I go down to the lounge area, and they all stopped playing their instruments. Their mouth dropped open. They looked at me as if to say, you know, what just walked into the room? Okay, we're back from the commercial break. And before we went on break, I was explaining my testimony with Nitza Moshe about how I came to faith in Messiah back in 1981. And I was traveling with a rock and roll band, and the guys in the band did not like the fact that I became a born-again believer. So here is the rest of the story. Like, they knew something was different about me and about the atmosphere that surrounded me. I didn't say anything. They knew. And they saw the countenance was different. The countenance was changed. And I was beaming. And they said, what happened to you? And I said, I gave my life to Jesus last night. And they were, of course, you know, mad and cursing up a storm. arm, and they were just really fit to be tied. And so my life changed from that moment on. I mean, I had just an insatiable appetite for the word. I couldn't put the Bible down. That's all I wanted to do is read the word. But I was stuck in this band and couldn't get out because I was tied to a contract. So every night I was on stage singing these songs I didn't want to sing anymore. But I prayed that Father would cause the band to break up, and it did. Everybody was fighting about me because now there was this light shining in the darkness and they couldn't stand it. So my presence in that band caused the whole band to just break up. And so I was finally released from that band, released out of my contract. And so then I began to walk this journey with Yahushua, which is his real name. Back then, I only knew him as Jesus, but I began to walk this walk with him. And I'm not going to say it was a bed of roses, because I certainly got married to one of the guys in the band, and it was a tumultuous marriage. I made a bad decision marrying him. He was a backslidden Christian at the time, and I thought that he was going to, come back and live this life of faith with me. But the whole marriage, it was just him doing drugs in the bands, groupies, him cheating on me, coming home and beating me. And I was, here I was, born again believer, but I was a tormented soul because I was in an abusive marriage with a husband that would come home high on drugs and beat me. And I used to call the police and try to get away from him, but it was like I had no place to go, nowhere to go. My parents wouldn't let me come back to them because they were upset that I left the Catholic Church. So I was stuck. I had nowhere to go. There were seasons where my husband was trying. I would pray for him, and he was trying to live for Yah. There would be short seasons where he would make a genuine effort, but it would be short-lived, and then he would always go back to the same old demons again. And so he ended up leaving me in 1990, and of course I found myself a single mom with two little kids in 1990. And
how did Yahweh help you get through this?
Well, when I first became a born-again believer, I was listening to a lot of TV preachers, and I was reading a lot of books, but a lot of the experiences that I had come out of as a teenager, my awareness was more heightened than the average church-going person. So I would pick up on, I saw people in the church with Christian psychology, and they were into all this new age stuff, but they were repackaging it to make it appear Christian. And I could see right through it, because here I'd just come out of all that stuff. I came out of all that stuff. So my awareness to that kind of thing was more heightened. And so I would approach these pastors and say, why are you teaching psychology? I did some research and found out psychology had its roots in Sigmund Freud, and it even goes back further than that. I found a book at the library called The Roots of Psychology, from Socrates to Freud, and I found out psychology had its roots in paganism. The Greeks worshiped this goddess named Psyche, the goddess of the mind. The Greeks worshiped the intellect, and so I saw the Christian church doing this, where they were mixing all the philosophies of this world and just putting a little bit of Christian or biblical veneer on top of it. And it wasn't setting well with me. And so that drove me to want to seek Yah more, because I said, okay, I came out of all these occult practices, and now I'm born again, but I'm in the church and they're doing the same stuff that I just abandoned. So what's up with this? Because I was like, I left behind all this stuff, and now they're embracing some of the stuff I just abandoned, but they couldn't see it. So I decided in 1990, when my husband left me, that was the turning point. And he began to say to me, no more books, no more TV preachers. I want you to seek me with your whole heart. And I did that. I stopped watching TV preachers. I stopped reading other people's books. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a place for reading other people's books or watching somebody on television. And I'm not talking about the mainstream Christian evangelists that we know of today that are all preaching prosperity, or they're all preaching this, this false gospel. I'm not talking about those people. I'm saying there is a place for people who would preach the true Torah message, the true gospel, on TV. But at that time, he was saying, I want you to learn to hear my voice. And one of the scriptures that became a constant for me was in John chapter 10, where Yahushua says, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. And so I would stand on that, and I would go before him and say, you promised that my sheep will hear my voice, so I want to hear your voice. And I would cry out and say, please teach me to hear your voice. Teach me to know the difference between the voice of the enemy, the voice of my flesh, the voice of my own desires. And it came through practice. It didn't happen, you know, overnight. There were times when I had to test everything, because we're told in 1 John 4 to test every spirit. It says, beloved, try the spirits to see whether or not they are of Elohim. And then he gives the criteria. Every spirit that confesses not that Yahushua, Messiah, is come in the flesh, this is that spirit of anti-Messiah. And so I begin to try to understand, what is this verse telling us? What is this verse saying? And one of the things I begin to really understand is that believing that Messiah is fully Yah in the flesh, that that is a criteria for us to know the difference between the true spirit of Yah versus the spirit of anti-Messiah. That the spirit that denies that Yah put on human flesh and became a human being, that spirit is anti-Messiah. And I know that there's people listening to me right now that are probably, disagreeing, and that's fine. You're allowed to disagree. But he spoke to me, Nitsa, in 1982. I was praying and I said, Father, why is Maria Marola here on planet Earth? Why am I here? He said, I want you to warn my people about the religion of the anti-Messiah or the Antichrist. And so my response was, but what is that? I don't even know what that looks like. What is the religion of the Antichrist? And as I asked that question, the first thing he led me to read was Revelation 17. I read it and I remember he highlighted to me verse 9. It says, here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And as I read it, the Holy Spirit said, that's the Vatican. So then I went to my college dictionary, looked up seven hills, and lo and behold, in my college dictionary, it said, the seven hills of Rome, the official title for the Vatican. So then he showed me that is the religion of the Antichrist. It comes from the Vatican. And then I looked up the word Vatican in Latin. I found out it means divining serpent, divining serpent, or it also means a prophetess, and see that woman Jezebel in Revelation 2, Yahushua tells us that woman Jezebel calls herself prophetess, but she teaches the servants of Yah to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication, spiritual fornication, as well as the physical fornication, but mostly the spiritual fornication. So that began where I knew he was calling me to expose the spirit of anti-Messiah. And so it took years of me studying and studying and studying, because I didn't want to just, say, oh, well, the Roman Catholic Church is this or that. I had to really fully understand the doctrines, the catechism. And so I did my homework. I studied the Jesuits. I studied the Illuminati. I studied the inner workings, the hierarchy, how they operate behind the scenes. And that was like a 30-year journey before I was ready to actually speak about it on the radio. But, going back to 1990, when I went through the divorce, that's when he really began to teach me to hear his voice. And through practice, and I say practice because I believe we should journal everything we hear. And what happened with me, Nitsa, is when you journal things, you go back later and you read, a year later, the stuff that you journaled, and you realize, wow, that came to pass, and that came to pass, and that came to pass. And hey, he spoke to me back then that this was going to happen, and now it really happened. But then there were a few things that I realized, okay, that couldn't have been his voice because that didn't happen. And, so when you journal and you write things down and you keep a record of the things he says to you or the things you think you're hearing, you can go back and read the things that really did happen and the things that you realize that was my flesh talking to me. And so it's through that practice of learning to hear his voice that you become like a sharpshooter in the spirit. You become like someone who's practicing to shoot the target with a gun. And, it comes through practice, learning to hear his voice. So I want to, encourage
those. He tries his word. And a lot of times we interpret it wrong based on our faulty foundations.
Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. This is something that he spoke to me in 2007, Nitsa. I had a dream about this counterfeit Holy Spirit. And what it was is I had been praying. I fell into a deep sleep and I saw this creature that looked like a lobster, but it wasn't red. It was a white lobster and it had wings on it and it was kind of flying around and it was coming towards me. And before it could even, you know, land on me, I woke up like just, you know, horrified. And I said, what was that? And the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, said, that is the counterfeit Holy Spirit. He pretends to be the Holy Spirit, but he's unclean because you see lobsters, as you know, Nitsa, they're bottom feeders. They eat scum off the bottom of the ocean floor. So they feed off of death. They feed off of rotting flesh in the ocean. So he was showing me that a lot of people in the Christian church think they're experiencing the real Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to say this is always the case because I have experienced the true Holy Spirit in the Christian church, but not always. Sometimes it's a counterfeit. But a lot of people do experience a counterfeit because they think that because they get the goosebumps or they get the shivers or, you know, that there's manifestations that that must be the Holy Spirit. But what he said to me was very plain. I said, how are we going to know the difference? He said, the real Holy Spirit is always going to agree with what is written in the Torah, and the counterfeit Holy Spirit will not agree with what is written in the Torah. And so this is how we know we're hearing his voice. His voice is never going to contradict what is written. I can remember back in 2008, this guy, evangelist down in Lakeland, Florida, saying that he says that Yah told him to put tattoos all over his body, and he was operating in all these ridiculous false signs and wonders and claiming that this female angel was appearing to him, and, you know, it was just a false revival. I had three prophetic dreams about that evangelist that year. His name's Todd Bentley. Covered in tattoos. I had three prophetic dreams about the unclean spirits that were associated with that. And that was in the year 2008. But, you know, he began to show me how to discern the difference between the holy and the profane. And so the difference is the Torah is the plumb line. The Torah is the plumb line. That's the difference. And I hope I'm speaking to a lot of Christians out there that the Torah is the plumb line. And without the plumb line, the house is lopsided. It's out of balance. It's not level. It's going to fall. It's going to crumble.
Very true. Yeah, and that's, you know, that's what we're trying to get them to understand is we so need both. And one of the issues that we have with Christianity is that Christianity, the Protestant Christianity, came out of the Great Whore with the Roman Catholic Church. And though she came out, she has remnants of pagan idolatry mixed in with the true word. And that is where, you know, this mostly the Messianic Hebrew movement, and especially the Two House movement, or revelation, or however, I know people don't like those words, but, you know, it's the way the Holy Spirit's moving. They just, you know, that's where we're coming out of. And so a lot of times when we argue and disagree with each other, we're really arguing over things that we're still hanging on to from before, not recognizing that that is something else that needs to be reexamined. You know, a baptism versus mikvah is an example. You know, his name, marriage, redefining covenant, divorce, things like that. These are things that we need to reexamine. And it's a process. You know, none of us have arrived. So we need to walk humbly because we all came out of this and those tentacles are still being released. And some of us are just, you know, more freer in other ways than we were before. But it's, I don't think until the restoration, the deliverance of Israel and the regathering or the resurrection, we're going to be completely free of what's going on there. I was just going to back up to, you know, when you had a dream, you were talking about John chapter 10. Just want to share briefly what was really interesting about that was I don't remember the years like you do, but 1993, when I found out that my husband had many affairs, but one was where he had caused a woman to get pregnant and get an abortion. And I was walking through this, and even though I love him and even though I forgave him, he walked out. I was very angry because I couldn't understand how I could surrender to the Father and then he would reward me this way. You know, I kept thinking he would get saved and he would turn his life around. And during this time, Father gave me a dream. And I didn't know my scripture, especially numbers. I know words, but I don't remember numbers. But he gave me the dream. He told me, wake up and read John chapter 10. And he told me to read another verse, too. He gave me the exact passage. And so I woke up and I read it. And one of them, the first one was John chapter 10, where he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And the second chapter verse was when Peter, when Yeshua told Peter, you know, to wash his feet, and Peter was like, and Yeshua said, you don't understand now, but later you will. Mm-hmm. And just months before that, Father had spoken to me that I was a Joseph, and he did. It took 10 to 13 years to get a really big, fuller revelation of what that was. But he did the same thing. He taught me to hear his voice. He showed me that I had heard his voice. I just didn't recognize that it was his voice because of the world and training. I thought it was ESP. You know, I'd had that word of knowledge since I was a child. And so it's just amazing. He can speak to you and you respond. And this is, but I don't believe that a lot of this doesn't come until you really surrender to him, right? And then two, when he puts you, he takes you into a hiding place where, like he did with you and he did with me and many people, he just says, I want to feed you. I want you to learn my voice. I want to teach you. And then you can take the previous ideas and notions and understandings that you have with what I'm teaching you, and then let's put it to test. Mm-hmm. You know, let's test it. Let's try it so that it moves from the head to the heart, and then it becomes, you know, in the Greek, what we used to call rhema. You know, it becomes the living word. You know that you know that this is what his word means, you know, and that, and we, you know, I came out of the thrills, chills, and goosebumps too. So there was a lot of faults, and then we started walking in Torah, and unfortunately, that has been thrown away for the most part in the Hebraic messianic movement. And I believe that Father's saying, it's time. I've swung you to the left. I've swung you to the right. It's time to come back to the middle and walk hand in hand with my word, the Torah, as the foundation and the plumb line. And let's start walking in the spirit and healing and deliverance, because this is where the power of the witnesses are going to come in. And this is, I believe, part of the promise he told, Yeshua said, you will walk and do greater things than I will, because we're going to be walking as a corporate Israel in a body with the word and his spirit.
Anita, and that's, it was at that time when he showed me the double portion. Well, it was at the time when he showed me the, you know, the Mount of Transfiguration. Actually, it was even before that. It was 2004. That I got a revelation of who the two witnesses are. Now, a lot of people think it's two individual men. I believe it's not limited to two individual men. I believe it's actually two groups of people, because the angel told John, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks in Revelation 11:4. So right there, you see four objects. So how could it be two individuals if he's using four objects to describe these two witnesses? So there's something in scripture, a rule of interpretation we call the law of first mention. The first time something is mentioned in scripture, that sets the precedence for how that's going to be interpreted later on. So in Jeremiah 16, we find out that the first time Yahuwah likens the nation of Israel to an olive tree is that right there in Jeremiah 16, he says, I've likened Israel to an olive tree. So we know the olive tree is always symbolic of Israel, but then they split into two nations after Solomon died. We know that. So now we know who the two olive trees are based on scripture. It's the house of Judah, the house of Ephraim. We also have the fact that Ezekiel 37, and he was told to take two sticks, but the word stick in that passage, Ezekiel 37:16, it's etz. The word for stick is etz, which means tree. So he's really telling Ezekiel, take two trees and write upon it for Judah and for Ephraim. So that's who the two olive trees are, Judah and the house of Judah, the house of Ephraim. But now, who are the two candlesticks? Well, in Revelation 1:20, Messiah says, I will tell you the mystery of the seven golden candlesticks, which you saw in my right hand. And he says the seven candlesticks are the seven assemblies. So we have seven assemblies in the first three chapters of Revelation, but out of seven, he only rebuked five of them. Two of them he commends for their works, for their works. And that's Philadelphia and Smyrna. So Philadelphia and Smyrna are obviously Gentile congregations that are grafted into these two olive trees, Judah and Ephraim, right? So what happens is the two candlesticks become part of the two olive trees. So they're no longer four, but they're two now, okay? And so we're there now. We're in these last days. The two candlesticks are grafted into the two olive trees. And these two witnesses are a corporate body of people. There's those who have an emphasis in Torah, and there's those who have an emphasis in the things of the Spirit. And now they're coming together, and they are actually learning from one another, and they're blending together, and they're kind of complementing each other. And when these two witnesses die and they're killed, it says in the very next chapter in Revelation 12 that the woman gives birth to a man child. Well, who's the man child? It has a dual application. The first time Messiah came, he was the man child. Miriam was the woman. But in the future, the woman is Jerusalem. In Galatians 4, that Jerusalem is the mother of us all. But who's the man child? Well, Paul wrote about this in Ephesians 2. He said that he has made both one new man, Jew and Gentile, right? Yahudi and Goyim.
Right.
So the two witnesses, when they put on immortality, when they're resurrected, they become the one new man child that Jerusalem gives birth to these two lion's cubs, like it says in Ezekiel 19, she gives birth to these two lion's cubs, and they resurrect and become one new man. So they go from being four to two to one. You see how he's gradually consolidating us until we're no longer two but one? And so this is what Yes, yes. So, yes, this concept that came to me, it was really between 2002 and 2007 that he was laying the groundwork for me to start this double portion inheritance ministry and to bring forth these concepts that he taught me about the double portion. You mentioned Joseph. He showed me the same thing, that I was also a Joseph. And Joseph was the first one to inherit a double portion of his father Jacob's blessing. Jacob said to Joseph, I have given you one extra portion above your brethren. And so Joseph symbolizes our Messiah, who will inherit both the house of Yehuda or Judah, the house of Ephraim. In other words, Jew and Gentile believers. So Joseph is a picture of Messiah who inherits the double.
The purpose of the double portion is so that you can use it to help redeem your brethren.
That's exactly right.
You know, that is the purpose, to help.
That is so true.
So it's
when Peter or Kepha was being tested by HaSatan, Yahushua said, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. So yes, to agree with what you said, we're to use the double portion to restore the brethren.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast and that you are encouraged in your walk with Messiah through the teaching. To visit Maria's website, visit doubleportioninheritance.com. That's www.doubleportioninheritance.com. This broadcast depends on the love gifts and offerings of listeners like you. To send a donation to Maria's ministry, write Double Portion Inheritance, Maria Merola, P.O. Box 7311, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22404. Or you can donate with the PayPal button at doubleportioninheritance.com. For Maria and all the ministry team at Double Portion Inheritance, may Yah bless you.